Thank you, Pastor Tiny. Yes, we do have a long-standing relationship with this church. We are grateful and thankful for the partnership in the gospel. It's been decades. I came to Christ in 1987. I know that sounds a millennium ago, but in shortly afterwards, I met up with Pastor Bill Mayer and were discipled under him and, of course, trained and ready for ministry. And then in 1989, I surrendered my life to full-time ministry, trusted the Lord for whatever he wanted to do, just stepped out in faith. And in 94, the year when Mr. Mandela was released, we started to work in the Strand. So that's why I remember that date. As you can imagine, you are old people. We can't remember things anymore as well. So anyway, so in 94, we started a work then in the Strand. So I hope to show that through some pictures as we will move through a bit of a presentation. I'm not much of a presentation guy, so we rather stick to the Bible. But hopefully you'd be able to see that. So many people ask me, how do you church plant? How do you church plant in South Africa? Well, I don't know how. We don't know how to do it. We can tell you what not to do as far as church planting is concerned. But ultimately, just looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ministry on earth, we see Christ came and evangelized. And those that came to Christ were discipled. And so those who were discipled, then later on we see in the ministry of Christ that he partnered with those men in the same ministries of evangelism and discipleship. So there's a continuation of that then. But we also see that later on in Christ's ministry, he left the work over to the men, and we call that stewardship. So ultimately, that's the pattern that we follow. It's evangelism, it's discipleship, it's partnering with those whom the Lord gives, and then ultimately it's to leave the work behind, to leave the work with trained leadership. So I hope that through these pictures that will become clear for you as a sort of a plan that I try to follow in church planting. So I do think that we are ready for that. So God has given us grace. There's no special merit within myself to be able to plant churches. But God has given us grace to be able to be part of three ministries. And I hope to depict that from our pictures this morning. So that's my wife, Shirley. Unfortunately, she cannot be here today. She's got a bit of an allergy. And it seems like this morning when I woke up, it's gotten a bit of a hold of me as well. But please keep her in your prayers as well. We'll appreciate that. So I do want to bring glory to the Lord, and I hope that through these pictures that nothing of myself is shown, but everything of him and for his glory, of course. So let's have the next picture. So in 1994, we started out in the Strand. That's the Strand Church at present. They have their own pastor trained up, and they have their own building paid off. And that's the work at the moment there. So we are grateful for Pastor Jeremy and the work that he continues to do there. As I mentioned earlier, we cut our teeth with church planting there, and we learned a lot of things, as I mentioned earlier too, as to not how to build churches. So, and then of course in, next one, brother. So we moved down to Pakkelsdorp. It's called Pakkelsdorp. Pakkel was a Dutch missionary from the Congregational Church that came into George and many years ago, and he settled there and started the Congregational Church. So that's where Pakkelsdorp got its name from. George actually originated from the Pakkelsdorp area, if you can believe that. So we have George. Yes, it's the familiar little town, but ultimately people that was in the wood industry came. And that's why it's called the Otaniqua area, which means hout in Afrikaans, of course. So we started the work there, and we spent 10 years there. We are grateful and thankful. Once again, we went into the area and just did some evangelism, discipleship, and we saw the Lord continue to bless and grow the work there. And on the pictures, you can see a man trained up there, Pastor Alfonso and his wife, Samantha. just one of those couples that you are willing to give your right arm for, and if the Lord can give us 20 of them today, we will take them, you know, just really humble and servant's heart. So we are grateful and thankful for what the Lord has done there and has given us the privilege to be able to be a part of that work as well. They've got their own building up now. It cost them $2.5 million. I don't know where they got the money from. I need to speak to Pastor Alfonso about that, you know. But I know where it came from. But we are grateful and thankful for his provision for the church there. In Pakkalsdorp, in the George area, there's a moratorium placed on church buildings. So we've had to work a bit of a way around those things. But ultimately, those kind of things are going to be increasing in the world that we are living in, as we see the church being oppressed step by step as well. So, but we are grateful and thankful that they have their own pastor, they have their own building, and that they can serve the Lord down there and preach the gospel. So this morning we can rest assured that the message of Christ is being preached there, and what you're seeing is really fruit on your account, because this is a long-standing ministry partnership that we have with you, Strand and Pakkalsdorp as well. So towards the end of our ministry in George, I have parents. I'm an only child, and so they were aging, and we felt that the time was right for us to move down to back to the Cape to be able to take care of my parents. My dad passed in the meanwhile. My mom is 91, and so we are grateful for that blessing too. But we felt it was needed to take care of her. I'm grateful for Shirley, and she can take care of my mom, of course. No, I'm just... But we felt that we needed to come back. And we trusted the Lord for whatever he had. We were praying and looking around the Cape area. The area where we live, Somerset West, were pretty much saturated with churches. We didn't want to plant in someone's backyard. So we prayed about it. We visited up the coast. And eventually a couple from the Powell Church called us up and said, "Pastor, I believe you want to start a church. Our church is in the CBD area. And this church will never reach the communities of Powell East. Can you come and start a Bible study?" And I said, "Sure, that's what we've been praying for." We were praying for a couple. We were praying for a venue. And so the Lord opened the door for us in the Powell work. So that's the little crest that we are renting at the moment. I can see one of your members there, Brother Kurt, or one of your visitors at least. Kurt came to visit us, brought his brother. His brother got saved. And so, yeah, we're just grateful for what the Lord has done. Marius came to visit us. And so, yes, because of that, I'm here this morning to be able to share with you guys this morning. So thank you so much for your prayers and support. We appreciate that, as you can see what the Lord does down in the Powell area. If you could move that on, brother. Is this on? Is this on?
Yes.
Okay. So that's our little Sunday school. So we have Sunday school before the church. And so if you can move that on to more Sunday school, as you can see. And then it's Africa, of course, as you know. So we teach under the tree, as you can see. It's still part of, we are part of Africa, although you guys are here in the Promised Land. But but yeah, we teach. The fact is that we don't have much space there in the little crest that we meet in. We only have the crest in the mornings. We don't have it during the week. And so this was a baptism service we had one Sunday afternoon at one of the houses of one of our families. If you can move that on. And there's some of our people being baptized. And that's Kurt's brother, Marius. Not Kurt's brother, Maurice, that got saved recently. And there's some of our people that we recently got baptized, as you can see there. And that's the work at the moment in September. That's the little picture we took of the little group down in, is it down or up? Up in Powell, I suppose it's up in Powell. So thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Yes, it's good to see the pictures, but it's even more blessed if you have a Sunday off to be able to come. I don't really, that means if you don't have a service here, You know, I don't recommend people come from the church to have a look, but if you don't have a service, please come have a look and see what the Lord is doing here in Paul. So we do have a Bible school too. Part of our understanding is to train. Churches that are not training are dying churches. That's just what I believe. So we do have a little Bible school. We collaborate with the churches in the Strand and Makassar and Stellenbosch. And we've seen some men come forward out of that. If you can move that on. And so this is Brother Matthew. We are hoping and training with the hope, of course, that he would take the work over in Paul. So we're looking at least another 2 years for him down the line. And so we're hoping that this will be the man who will take the church forward from the work in Paul then. So, and one of the students we do have there is Elvis and his wife Tommy. So he's also surrendered to ministry. He's not ordained yet, so we're working toward that. And so, yes, we have actually started a small little course of work. It's in the Strand area, so I'm running between the two ministries, between Paul and between this work. So when I leave here, we'll go back, and they have a service at 12 o'clock within the course of culture. They don't have the traditional Sunday lunch thing that we have. They have something, they have family meetings in the afternoons. So we have a service at 12 o'clock today. And so I'll be preaching in English, and I'll be using an interrupter in between to help me. Brother Herman will know all about that, you know. So anyway, so we're excited about that. We had our first service last week. We had 20 people come. So, you know, we pray. Praise the Lord for that, and we ask your prayers for that. This is something entirely new for me and for Shirley. We don't know anything about the Xhosa culture. We don't know much about the Xhosa language, so we'd appreciate your prayers for that. So yeah, as you see, we are training the men. We are bleeding them. We're giving them the pulpit, you know, and so that they can familiarize themselves with preaching and leading and serving. And this is Brother Gerard. He's from the Strand work. He's got a desire for church planting, and it was decided by the leadership then that he would join me on the field just so that he can cut his teeth as well. So he's helping out in Paul. He's preaching there at the moment, and so with the way the work has been going and the opportunity that is opening up in Nomzamo, we are thinking the decision was made that I would lessen my influence in the Paul ministry and give more attention and get behind Brother Elvis and his wife to just help with the work there. So Brother Gerard will be taking more of a leadership role in the Paul work there with Brother Matthew. So we are grateful and thankful for these men that has a desire for ministry and that have surrendered their lives to ministry. If you can move that on. So that's the area of Nomzamo, as you can see there. It's a township. It's got 60,000 people living in that township. People need the Lord. And Elvis and his wife has for many years have had a burden for their people. The country desperately needs, or the Western Cape and Eastern Cape desperately needs Xhosa preachers. You know, it's good to hear the message in your mother tongue and to be able to worship in your spirit. You know, so we're hoping that through this ministry, of course, that God will plant a church, but also that God would raise up preachers, men that could take the gospel across the Western Cape and in particular the Eastern Cape. I am encouraged. We did visit ministries out in the Eastern Cape, and just to be able to find out how they do ministry there. And we were encouraged when we saw that there are multiple preachers out in the township areas toward Uitenhage preaching the gospel and with like-minded churches. So I am encouraged by that. But the Cape really lacks a course of preachers, and so we have multiple townships, you know, that we don't know what's happening there. And according to Elvis, he calls it rubbish. Rubbish is happening there in those townships. So please be praying for this couple. And please be praying that the Lord would bless his work and grow men there as we evangelize, disciple, and partner with Brother Elvis, them as well. Good. If you can move that along, I'm not sure if there's any more pictures. Yeah, so thank you so much, Pastor Tiny, Pastor Mark, Pastor Herman. We appreciate the leadership here. We appreciate the long-standing relationship. We are grateful for churches like you. We do thank the Lord for you. You are on our prayer list as well. We do not know always what to pray for, but we do pray that you would remain faithful to what God is, to what your part is in missions. You know, missionaries need the church. But here's the thing. The church needs missionaries. Because without missionaries, you cannot be obedient to the Lord fully. Because the commission is clearly for the church. And so we are grateful that we can be a part of this and thankful for your part in this as well. So thank you so much, church. We appreciate you, and we pray and trust that one day you will see and meet these believers in heaven, you know. So thank you so much. Good, let's take our Bibles this morning. I was going to preach in Xhosa this morning, Pastor, but I thought I'd spare you guys my terrible Xhosa. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Romans. And as we turn there, I know many other men maybe have preached on this text, and they probably would have done a better job than what I would have. But see this morning as new for you. And see this morning not as a missionary coming to share his passion. I've heard that so many times at churches through the years. Thank you for your passion. See this as God speaking to your heart from Scripture this morning. You know, just an opportunity to look at your own heart, to see where you are concerning missions. So it's going to be a missionary type of message this morning. My goal is not to heap guilt. You know, I trust that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction rather as guilt. It's a little bit of homework. If you don't know the difference, speak to Pastor Mark or the pastors here. But I trust that the Holy Spirit would encourage us this morning to commit to missions, to teach us about missions, to see the heart of the Apostle Paul here this morning on what I call a biblical viewpoint for world evangelism. Let me read from Romans chapter 15. Pastor mentioned that I have an hour to preach, but I will cut it short, Pastor, because I have to be out in the Strand. Romans chapter 15, let me read from verse 15 to 21, then we'll pray, and then we will have our message this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Father, we thank you that we can open your word now. We do pray, indeed, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Help the minister to be faithful, to be clear, to be accurate, to be practical. Help the listeners to receive your word, Father, with meekness, and to be encouraged, to be built up in their faith, and to be equipped, Father, concerning missions, to be equipped, Lord, concerning evangelism and discipleship, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Father. We desperately need to hear from you. And so I pray that you'd undertake for us now and bless us through your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So someone has written, someone has said that who you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you do. If we see nothing, we will do nothing. Let me illustrate that this morning. If you woke up this morning and your neighbor's house was on fire, what you see would determine what you do. If you saw nothing, no smoke, nothing, you would do nothing, isn't it? So what we see, folks, determines what we do. In our text before us, we see how Paul viewed missions and what motivated the apostle to give his life to missions. And here Paul gives a word of explanation as to what guided him and what determined his behavior when it came to missions, to world evangelism, or to church planting then. Now Paul's view of missions was not driven by statistics or the sorry state of the lost or the fewness of laborers. And these are all challenges for missions, of course. There's nothing wrong with statistics or the condition of the unsaved as a motivation, but it should not serve as our main motivation for missions. As I said earlier on, what you see determines what you do. And we see in our text how Paul viewed missions. My hope is that we will see missions the way the apostle saw it, and that it will motivate us to do something and not nothing. So that is my hope this morning as we work through the text this morning as to how to view missions. And maybe personalize it this morning and say, how do I view missions? Do I view missions as just seeing a person coming and presenting some pictures on a Sunday morning and speaking on the subject and then leaving, and that's missions for me? I don't think that was Paul's view. We will look at the text and see what Paul's view was on missions this morning, and I hope that you, through the Holy Spirit too, would be burdened with that same desire and that same vision as well. First of all, notice in verses 15 to 16, Paul viewed missions as a personal responsibility. A personal responsibility. Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written them more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Notice Paul says, as putting you in mind. Paul wants us to think about these things. He wants us to think about what he's about to say. And the first thing he's trying to communicate here is that missions should be viewed as a personal responsibility. And notice first of all in verse 15, what I call the grace for this responsibility. Paul says in verse 15, because of the grace that is given me. Now grace here is a desire or enablement. It's not saving grace, because Paul was already saved. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The word grace here speaks about enablement. This is what God gave Paul. This is what God gave each and every one of us. He has enabled us. He has placed value on us. He has saved us. He has blessed us abundantly. He has given us the Holy Spirit. But He's also given us eyes to see, isn't it? As a people, the grace of this responsibility. And folks, this grace is available to all. You know, all of us, if we are saved this morning, can give testimony of the grace of God in our lives. Saving grace and then sustaining grace every day of our lives. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says and writes these words. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, let us minister. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorted on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. What Paul is saying here, folks, is that God has given us grace. He has graced us with gifts, with spiritual gifts. And Paul saw God's grace in his life as an opportunity to employ all of his spiritual gifts for the glory of God and to take the gospel to a lost world. That's how Paul viewed missions. This is my personal responsibility. This is what God has done for me. He has graced me. We know the Apostle Paul had many, many gifts in his toolbox. And maybe we cannot compare with the Apostle Paul today, this morning. But each and every one of us has been given a gift. That's what 1 Peter says. If we take this church, if we take 60 people here or 70 people here, that means there are 70 gifts in operation here this morning. And some of us have multiple gifts. We have more than one gift. Folks, God has graced us, each one of us, with spiritual gifts. We have time, we have talents, we have opportunities. Let's employ them. This is not only our responsibility, it is our reasonable service, Romans chapter 12. This is a reasonable thing. In light of God's mercy, in light of the fact that God has saved me and blessed me abundantly, and He has blessed us abundantly. I was speaking to a missionary the other day, and he says that the country of Peru are sending out missions. The country of Peru is much poorer than South Africa. It's got nothing to do with money. In fact, when you talk about, when we read about missions in the New Testament, they hardly ever, you know, Christ hardly ever mentions money. He just says, go and pray. And so, friend, what are we doing with the grace of God, with the gifts, with the opportunities that He has given us? We have a personal responsibility. Notice the grace then. And then notice, secondly, the picture of this responsibility. Notice how Paul pictures this responsibility in verse 16. That I should be the minister, notice the word minister, of Jesus Christ, and then ministering the gospel. And then notice the word offering, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified. This is what we call priestly language. And it speaks of a priesthood. And this is how Paul viewed himself and saw his responsibility, folks, that of a spiritual priest to the Gentiles. Thus, every Gentile saved was to be a presentation, an offering to God, a fulfillment of his priestly duty and obligation. Paul's desire was to please the Lord. I trust that that is your desire this morning as well. But Paul knew, folks, Paul knew that winning others to Christ pleased the Lord. That missions please the Lord. That evangelism pleases the Lord. That church planting pleases the Lord. Thus, the picture as spiritual priest reminded him of his responsibility. For Paul then, folks, winning the lost was a priestly ministry, a sacred obligation. And we don't have time to go to all the other texts or Bible verses where Paul speaks about the urgency of it, that is, of the obligation of it. But this is how Paul viewed missions, first of all, this morning. He viewed missions as a personal responsibility. If we don't see that, folks, if we don't see that, we will do nothing for missions. And our country will go to hell. Paul viewed mission, secondly, as to the glory of God in verse 17. Paul says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedience. Paul's picture as a spiritual priest reminded him, but the glory of Christ motivated him. Folks, evangelism presents the opportunity to boast. That word glory speaks of boasting. It presents the opportunity to boast, not in ourselves. Paul would never boast in himself or in anything he achieved. He did not seek to make a name for himself. And we know Paul could boast. If there's one missionary that can boast, it was the Apostle Paul. He puts us to shame today, isn't it? We have laptops, we have Apple, we have Saf Air, we have United Airlines, we have all of those things. But the Apostle Paul still puts us to shame when we look at his journeys and the many churches he planted across Asia and into Europe. Paul would never boast. Listen what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Maybe that was Paul's secret then. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Paul did not seek adulation. Yes, there is a story to tell, but it is a story of what Christ has accomplished through His Spirit in the life of Paul. The pictures you saw were sort of, that is not my accomplishments or your accomplishments. It is a story of what Christ is doing in this country of ours, in spite of what the world is doing. We know what they're trying to do. Folks, we don't save people. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2. We don't change people. We don't build churches. We labor in the field as servants in obedience, and God does the building. Our efforts is mere obedience to the Great Commission, and it should really reflect our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, obey my commandments. My wife isn't here, so I can speak freely. Yeah, but she's not into technology either, so when I get home, she obeys me. She makes me a cup of tea and takes out the biscuits because she loves me, right? Isn't it? That's how it works. If you love someone, you obey that person. So Paul was merely being obedient, not boasting in himself. Therefore, folks, notice in our verse, evangelism is the opportunity to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Evangelism, in essence, is preaching the cross, isn't it? It is preaching the cross. And the cross of Christ demonstrates the excellent nature and qualities of our God. It gives us opportunity to boast. Think about it, folks. The love of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, these most excellent attributes of God is all on display on the cross. All of them. And evangelism gives us the opportunity to glory. For in evangelism we preach the cross. We put forth, we proclaim these most excellent qualities of God when we share the gospel. When I grew up, my grandmother, Oma, you know, they had a display cabinet. I don't know if the Omas still have that here today. And they would put their little precious little things in there. Whatever they, you know, these little teaspoons. Not that our grandmothers, my grandmother could travel, but she would get teaspoons and collect them and put them in. And she would have the pictures of the children in there and the grandchildren, you know. And at the back of the display cabinet, there was this mirror that reflected these things. Folks, the cross is God's display cabinet to the world, reflecting His love, His patience, His kindness, His mercy, His grace. And when I open the Bible with fear and trepidation, when I share the gospel with fear and trepidation, when I get going, you know, we revel ourselves up and we start to speak about the love of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Once we are revved up, we cannot stop, Pastor Tiny, because what are we doing? We're bringing glory, we're boasting in the Savior. That is what evangelism means. That is what it means when we share our faith. I know it's human to be intimidated and fearful, but when you start going, folks, it's the opportunity to boast, to glory in our Savior. So every time we preach, every time we explain, every time we share the gospel, every time we support the gospel, it presents the opportunity for the glory of God. The glory of God is not some theological thing up there only. It is practical, folks. Because what does our theology mean if there's no practice of it? And so a good place to start is by sharing the gospel, by getting involved in the gospel, by getting committed to the gospel. In fact, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God through the gospel. Chapter 1 right through, in chapters 1 to 11, Paul is speaking about the principles of the gospel. But in chapters 12 to 16, Paul is sharing the practice of the gospel. That's Paul's approach always to the epistles. He always lays down the theology or the doctrine, but then he lays down the practice. What do we do then in light of this? Therefore, and so you'll find that in Paul's writings. And so it's good to have the knowledge, and we should have the knowledge. But knowledge and good intentions means nothing, folks. Because good intentions cannot save people. It is practically living out those good intentions. It is applying those biblical truths in my daily walk as a believer. And so, Paul viewed missions then as to the glory of God. Paul knew this, and nothing pleased him more to bring glory to Christ. And I do believe that is your desire too, to boast about Christ. In this, folks, Paul labored. In this, he endeavored, whether to royalty as in King Agrippa or to that of a runaway slave. For Paul, it didn't matter. It was an opportunity. Paul didn't focus on one particular group or one particular person or one particular economic group. For Paul, all men needed to hear the gospel. Missions is an opportunity to boast of who our God is and what He has accomplished for vile sinners as us. It is our opportunity to glory. Let me move on, verses 19 to 20. Paul viewed missions as totally dependent. Totally dependent. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, notice Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel. And then notice in verse 20, yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Yes, the practical part of Paul's theology, folks. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul preached the gospel. I read these words and I feel shame. I'm not sure if I can say with Paul, I have fully preached the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Let me give you a Cape Flats definition. What is the gospel? It is the goodness that Christ died for our sins. It is the good news that Christ died for our sins. That He was buried, conquered death, and that He rose again. And sinners can now receive salvation through repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen. This salvation, folks, is based on grace and not our efforts. It is that simple. It is so simple, a child can understand that. I don't know your hearts, folks. I don't know if you are saved. If you're not, speak to your pastors today. Why? Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We don't have a guarantee that we're going to be around tomorrow or even this afternoon. Make haste. While Paul's picture as spiritual priest reminded him, and the glory of Christ motivated him, faith in God sustained him. He relied on the power of God. Paul's faith was simply total dependence on God, not on methods, programs, people, resources, gifts, education, or finances. And these have their place, and we are grateful for those things. But we do not place our faith in them. We do not place our faith in them. Notice the flesh, the danger of the flesh. The flesh can make us overconfident. And because I have not invented the English language, I tend to make up my own words, Pastor. Is that okay? Yes. Or we can be underconfident. The flesh, this is how my flesh reasons. And this is maybe how, you know, because we all have the flesh. Sadly, we still have that, and ultimately, when we are glorified, that will be removed. But this is how our flesh reasons. We don't have enough money for this thing. There's not enough resources. We don't have enough talented people. We don't have a fantastic plan. We don't have new ideas. Therefore, we cannot go. Therefore, we cannot evangelize. That's my flesh. You know, the flesh sees all the difficulties. It sees all the obstacles. And how difficult this may be for us as a people to believe, but within those obstacles, there are opportunities. If we get beyond the obstacles, those opportunities open up. And it's a lesson that I regularly have to learn, that I really have to think about those things, because my flesh is against that kind of thinking. The flesh doesn't naturally believe. He cannot believe. In fact, he's at enmity with God. So what is the key? The Spirit is the key. The dependence. Paul demonstrated dependence upon the power of the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4 verse 6. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But he shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And there, folks, therein is the secret of Paul's ministry. That's why Paul could rise above his fears. We will always have fear, but we shouldn't allow that fear should govern us in whatever we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, within the context here, within the sermon, within the subject of missions, in particular when we need to share our faith with our family members. It's a frightening thing to go to your parents and to share the gospel with them. It is. Have you tried it? It is. But God gives us grace through the Holy Spirit, even though our presentation is completely messed up. God can use that. And through the Holy Spirit, He helps us. Faith, folks, looks to the power of God. It holds on to the promises of God and looks to the person of God. I know these are mere statements, and I'm dishing out homework for the pastors here. They can explain that in some sermon some other time. But faith is embracing. It is saying, Lord, in spite of the obstacles, I believe you and I trust you. In spite of the difficulties, whatever obstacles and difficulties and circumstances that is presented within us achieving what God wants us to do, I believe you, Lord. I believe your word. And I'm stepping out in faith and trusting you because you have said it. And missions can only be done this way, folks. Total dependence. And this was Paul's mentality and Paul's view. Missions is not for those who cannot find work and a job and doesn't know what to do with their lives. I worked for Nationale Paris for 18 years. I had a good job. I did my apprenticeship there and qualified with an A distinction. Not that I'm not boasting here. I don't know how that happened. They must have made a mistake when the examiner. But I had a medical aid. My family was taken care of in that sense. And in 1998, I had to take a decision to leave that all behind. I took a decision by faith. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. Was there a battle? Was there a struggle? Yes, there was. But as we trusted the Lord, myself and Shelley, God gave us a peace that we were worried that we did not worry. If you can understand that. I don't know if you've ever been there in your Christian life. And I'm trusting God will move some hearts here today too to get to that point where they trust the Lord. Folks, our country desperately needs the gospel. God has given us, and Pastor Herman would know if he travels across this country of ours, there are multiple cities and towns that are laying in waste and in darkness across our country. Our beautiful country and our beautiful people are lost. They need Christ. They need good Bible-believing churches. The Americans are no longer coming. The Chinese are. Remember in the olden days when I grew up, they said the Americans are coming. It's up to us, folks. It's up to you and I. That's our responsibility. And I hope that in a small way the Holy Spirit can just lift the veil and make you see the fields are white unto harvest. And we are grateful for your prayers, but pray how God would have you involved in his commission. Paul viewed missions as totally dependent on God. Let me close with the last point. Am I still on time, Pastor?
Yep.
He viewed missions as to having a clear objective in verse 20. Paul says, yes, so I strive to preach the gospel. Notice again the words, preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Folks, clear objectives leads to specific plans. There has to be a plan. Yes, there has to be objectives, but there has to be a plan. The gospel reveals God's clear objectives. And the coming of Christ, we see the specifics of these objectives. So the gospel, in chapter 1, Paul speaks about the gospel of God, with the idea that the gospel is an eternal gospel, which was in the mind of God before eternity. And we can look through the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and it's repeated through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But in the New Testament, we see those clear objectives become even clearer with the specifics of Christ's coming to the Jewish nation. Born of a virgin, born under the law. There's the specifics of that clear objective. And ultimately, at the age of 33, dying on a cross for our sins. And even after that, we see the plan in the book of Acts unfold. But notice in verse 20, folks, the objective is frontier. Paul says, yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Paul's objective here is clear. It was the unreached. The Old Testament idea was come and see our temple. Come and see our king. Come and see how we worship. Come and see our pastor. Come and see our beautiful program we have. The New Testament idea, the New Testament philosophy is go and tell. I was encouraged the other day. We visited a church in Port Elizabeth. There's a young pastor there, Stefan Russ. He's preaching his people away, Pastor. Most pastors want to gather the people. This guy is preaching his people away. It's an outward-looking ministry. Not inward. And guess what? The outward-looking ministry, the outward-looking church is a growing church. That church continues to grow as they send men. And I was encouraged by that. So I'm going back to Paul and I'm preaching them all away, brother. You need to go, guys. Go so God can fill his church. Paul's objective, folks, was clear. It was the unreached. Paul was not interested in poaching. He was not interested in scratching in another man's backyard. Paul's objective was frontier. It was to boldly preach when no one was preaching. You guys haven't watched Star Trek, eh? To boldly preach when no one was preaching. It was the untold millions still untold. That's the objective. Paul wasn't interested in scratching in another man's backyard. And I think that's sometimes a challenge for the New Testament church. We tend to scratch in one another's backyard. As I said, folks, as I mentioned, we have 9 provinces. We have multiple cities and towns where people are not saved. You know, we have roughly about 22 works here in the Cape. Nothing in Beaufort West. Nothing in Worcester. Nothing further on into the provinces. In the major cities we are thankful and grateful for that. We have seen some churches planted along the garden, and we are grateful and thankful for that. But the vast majority of our country, the Free State, lies open, folks. Yes, we may have to sacrifice some of the creature comforts, but think of the sacrifice that he made for us. And think of the Apostle Paul walking those dusty streets. He walked into Rome, conquering Rome with the gospel, folks. While many of those armies came and they boasted about all of the things that they did and achieved and accomplished, Paul had the mere gospel under his arm. And therefore, we sit this morning and you have the book of Romans open in your hand, the most loved book and most read book ever. Why? Because one man dared to trust the Lord. And so can you. The same spirit that was in Paul is in you if you are saved. And dare I say, we have multiple opportunities, even much more than Paul, in this day to share the gospel to a dying people. Paul viewed missions then with a clear objective. His objective was frontier. But notice this objective is driven by Scripture. He says, as it is written, Paul is referring to the Old Testament, to whom he has not spoken, of they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Missions is a fulfillment, folks, of the Old Testament prophecies. Here specifically, Isaiah chapter 52, that the Gentile nations would be evangelized. That is you and I. So that we could see, so that we could hear the good news, so that we can understand and respond in faith, and so that we could become true worshipers of the one and only true God. And so we literally fulfill Scripture, folks, every time we preach the gospel. When we support missions, missions is obedience, it is fulfillment, it is partaking in God's clear objective. I think I've said enough this morning. Now, for the best words that churches, Christians love to hear, let me conclude. Folks, fulfilling one's personal responsibility to evangelize with dependence on God glorifies Him and glorifies Him. What you see determines what you do. There's three things I hope you see as application. First of all, let us be responsible, folks. See, proclaiming the gospel today as your personal responsibility. If you don't know how to do it, speak to your pastor about that. He can help you with that. Be responsible. Secondly, glory in the Lord. Share your testimony of salvation and boast in your Savior. Boast in Him. You know, there's something that the world doesn't have. You know, your neighbor next door might have all the cars and all the money and all the buildings and what have you, the great job. But there's something that he has doesn't have that can place true eternal value on him. And that is, he doesn't have the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't know Christ. He knows nothing of worship except worshiping things and money. And so we have opportunity to boast. And so if he says no, if he rejects it, we move on to the next person. And so we move on. We just move on. So, and then thirdly, folks, have a clear objective. Partake in God's objective by reaching the unreached. Don't let your faith be disengaged from practical life. We can easily fall into that, where we enjoy coming to church on Sunday morning. We love to hear pastor preach, and we can easily become disengaged in the practical application of what we are hearing weekly. Folks, if we're honest, there is enough Bible in us. If we are honest, there is enough Bible. I mean, this is a Bible preaching church. I know. You get have good teachers here. There's enough Bible in you to obey and do God's will. I pray that you will. I pray that God would bless you. I pray that God would use you as His people here in Everglen. I pray that our country be saved, that men would come to faith in Christ. And I pray that you and this church would remain a part of that. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for the Apostle Paul's testimony. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you'd help us to realize and recognize our responsibility as a people. Help us to boast in you, to share our testimony, to share the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and dying. Give us the grace we need, Father, to be clear about the objective, Father, so as to share your word, so as to see men come to faith, so as to see that men would believe and to trust you for that. We thank you for this church. We thank you for their commitment through the years, O Lord, to the gospel and supporting gospel preaching ministries and ministers. We are thankful for them. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray to Father this morning that you would stir hearts of men and women, Father, to commit to the gospel. Open eyes, Father, help us to see, lift the veil, and help us to see, indeed, Father, that the harvest is white. And so we pray your blessing. Thank you for this opportunity. We love you. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.